Amen. You may be seated. Are you ready to receive the word today? I came ready to receive his word. Hallelujah. Today, the Lord would like to instruct us concerning our covenant relationship with him, concerning our responsibility. You know, I'd like to be able to get up here and tell you, just take it easy. You know, just relax. You're fine how you are. But you know what? That doesn't help your life. Right? Don't you want help? I came here for help. I didn't come here just to burn an hour and a half. Did you? I came here to find out what God wants me to do next. Right? That's what we come to do every Sunday. We come to know, what are we applying our faith to? What are we applying our effort to? What are we putting our hand toward in this week, toward the next week, until our pastor gives us our next instruction. Amen. So today we're going to learn about God's covenant, and I want to ask you this. Are you ready for his return? Are you prepared in your heart for his return? Are you going to be confident before him at his coming? Because remember, there was a first coming, but there is a second coming. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And what is he returning for? A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Amen. He's not coming for the slothful church, for the church who's just biding their time, for the church who's just sleeping halfway through the sermon. He's coming back for a church who's ready and prepared at his coming. Amen. So go with me, if you will, over here. I just want to share a couple things with you. And, you know, it was reminded me last night after the Erie service that, you know, we are never beyond the basics, right? And I did not teach this to them, but I think it's good for us to be reminded how to come to church, you know, because you can let that slip over time, right? And so, you know, I try to come to church prepared. I'm not saying I prayed an hour before the service. Maybe I did, but maybe I just put my faith toward what God wanted to have said and done in the service. And you can do that too. You know, I was in the office before service started, and I was watching people come in and watching people bring their families. And, you know, I noticed a lot of people bringing their Bible. And that really did good in my heart, that we have been taught well enough to know that at church you bring your Bible. Amen. You know, when I went to college, I brought books. Why? Because I was preparing to learn something, right? And then when the instructor was giving the message, I opened my book to the page or the, you know, topic in which they were teaching, and I followed along. I paid attention. I brought a notebook. I wrote things down. Why? Because that material mattered to me. I had to pass it to get my degree, right? And so how much more the house of God? And maybe some people haven't been taught, but you need to bring your Bible to church. Bring a notebook. Bring a piece of paper. Even if you only write down one sentence of something for you to do this week, it shows God you mean it, that you care about his word. You're prepared to do something with the word that you have learned. And also, let me show you a couple scriptures that you can pray before the service. Just say them in your, you know, have them on a sticky note on your dash in your car and say them on the way here. It doesn't have to be long, but, you know, it would be good to show God that you mean business with his word. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And I would encourage you, and if you have other scriptures, that's fine too. I'm just giving you something to put your faith on for each service that you come to, right? Each one. It shows God you're ready. It shows him you care about his word. And did you know you're not just getting ready for you? When you come prepared to a service, you bring something for all of us, right? 1 Corinthians 2:4. And this is something you can pray for every service. And my speech and preaching, 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And so you can pray that. Lord, I don't know who's ministering today, but I thank you that their words are in demonstration of the Spirit's power, not their own words. You don't want to know what I know. You don't want to hear from Katie, right? You want the one who studied, who put something in them. And this is tapping into what God has. And also this, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. I'm just telling you how to come to every service to help those around you, to help yourself, and also to help your pastor, right? Because I don't want my pastor leaving a service where he's been beat up or he's, you know, been tough plowing. There will be services like that no matter what. But if we prepare, we can diminish the number of those services. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Another scripture you can pray for each service. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And so believe that for the service, that the word is magnified and glorified. What does that mean? It's honored. That the people who come honor the word. How do you honor it? By paying attention and doing what it says. Father, it has free course in our hearts. There are no hindrances. Whatever you say in your word, I'm going to do. I don't put up walls of, I'll do this part, but not this part. Everything he says to me, I will do. Amen. And so let's come ready to pay attention. Let's come ready to respond. Let's come using our faith, you know, just confessing these scriptures and believing God's best for every service. Amen. Okay. Well, commercial over. So let's get to the message here. Go over with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. If you'll do that, you'll begin to see a difference when you come to service, not just for you, but for what's ministered. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Because we know this truth, that there are three parts to every single service, right? There's God's part, which we don't have to be concerned with. He always does his part perfectly. He's always prepared for every service. He always has a plan for every service. And so God's part will always be done if we do our part, right? There's the part of a pastor or a minister. So did they study? Did they meditate in the word? Are they prayed up? Are they ready to give God's best to the people? But also thirdly, and this is your part, everyone who comes. And so it really wouldn't matter if God had a good plan for the service, if he had something in mind he wanted to do for everybody, the pastor was prayed up and prepared, if the people come in not ready to receive. You know, you can come in even just totally distracted in your mind and in your thoughts. Maybe you're here in person, you're sitting in a seat, but you're somewhere else in your mind. Have you ever done that? You know, some of us have done it talking to our spouse. You know, they're talking and we're in a dream world, you know. And we act like they don't notice, but they notice. And so even if your pastor doesn't say anything, he notices when you're in the seat, but you're not really there, in case you were wondering. They know when you're not really attending, that your physical body is here, but you're somewhere else, you know. And it doesn't matter if you sit in the front or in the back, we still see you up here. You know, when we used to preach down here, remember that? You couldn't see the people in the back as well, and so they might skate on sleeping. But now that I'm up here, I see everybody's eyeballs. I see this. You know, some people sleep from start to finish. You know, that ought not to be in the house of God. If you sleep anywhere, don't sleep here. God's trying to rescue you. He's trying to pull you into something more, pull you into something better, bring you up higher, increase your life. And we're going, one of these. So sit up straight, you know, get your pencil out and be ready to receive God's word. Amen. This is an encouragement. It's not, you know, to slap somebody down or, you know, make people feel bad. Some people come and they just don't know. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church. No, nobody paid attention. There was like one person attending, it was the priest. Everybody else was sleeping, either for real or in their mind, right? Because who really knows what he's talking about anyway? But this is the church of the, you know, of Christ. And so we are born again, we know better, amen. Hebrews chapter 8, let's learn about what God's word says. If you read actually all of Hebrews 7 and 8, you know, if you need something to meditate in this week, you could meditate in those chapters because it talks about God's covenant with us. Aren't you concerned with covenant? Don't you care about covenant? You know, back in the Old Testament, they had a covenant, but the Bible said that that covenant wasn't as good as this covenant, and that's why we have a new covenant. Amen. Why? Because they lived by rules. Remember, Moses went and got the Ten Commandments on the tablet, and they came down, and they're supposed to live according to these rules without Jesus on the inside. sometimes it's hard enough for people to follow what the Bible says with Jesus on the inside. And so they're trying to live according to rules without Jesus on the inside. You know why kids act so foolish when they're younger? Because they're just following rules. They don't yet have a conscience built into them. So as they get older, they have more and more of a conscience built into them. And then that's why they're more and more obedient, you know, more and more conformed to his word and to your will. And so they're trying to live what God wants them to do just out of rules. And God said, this is not working. We need a different covenant. Aren't you thankful? Because in the old covenant, you know what? They had to go where the priest was. They had to go where the prophet was. They had to wait for an angel to come down and reveal something to us. But we have the Holy Ghost on the inside. We have a better promise, a better covenant. And I'm so thankful I can sit in my bedroom. I can drive in my car and receive instruction from the Lord. You know, they used to have to be where he was to know what he wanted and to receive something from him. You can receive healing at home in your living room. You can receive healing here in the church. You can receive healing while you're driving in your car. But back then, you had to touch him to receive that, right? How do we touch him now? With our heart, with our faith. You just reach out and touch him by faith. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Jesus knew when someone touched him, even though there were, it would be like this whole room reaching out and trying to touch one person, but he knew there was a difference when she touched him. Why? Because she said in her heart, I'm going to receive what I need. And so you can touch him with your heart right in your bedroom, right at your workplace, right in your car. You don't have to be in physical proximity to him anymore. So God has a covenant with us now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And it says this, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so he wants us to be covenant-minded, promise-minded. You know, no one came to the altar when they were entering the covenant of marriage, or if they did, they were a fool and said, well, if this works out, good, I'll stay. If it doesn't work out, I'm out of here, you know? That's not covenant-minded. Covenant-minded is, what do I have? What actions can I take? How can I pour into this person? You're not up there to get something. You're up there to give something. And you're up there to promise to give something the rest of your life. I'm not in my marriage to get something. I am in my marriage to give something every single day. How can I help you? How can I be a blessing to you? Maybe it's just a word of encouragement, but what are you pouring into them? And the same is true with God. We're in covenant with him. What are we giving to him? What are we bringing to him? What are we doing for him? Are you covenant minded? Are you thinking about his second coming and where you will be when he returns? Let's look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to see someone in the Bible, two someones in the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, who were very much covenant-minded. Excuse me, who were very much the coming of Christ-minded. Luke chapter 2. They were always looking for, studying, aware of, preparing for his first coming. And it's an example to us how we look for, we prepare for his second coming. Amen? Because he is coming again. And you know there's only one person who knows when that time shall be, and it's God himself. He knows when he shall return. And we must be prepared, right? That when he returns, we are not ashamed. That we are confident before him. How are we confident before him? In the way that we behave. In the things that we're doing for him, in our conduct, in where we are. Do you want to be found in a bar when Jesus returns? No, you don't want to be found in a bar. Why? You can't be confident there. You would be ashamed if he returned and that's where you were. Think about the things that you're doing, the things that you're saying. Would you be ashamed if Jesus returned at that moment in which you were saying that, in that time in which you were in that place, and he caught you doing that? Because I'm here to tell you, he sees you at his second coming, but he sees you right now. He sees what you say. He sees what you do, right? Let's be confident before him. And so in this account in Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna were mindful of his first coming. They were expectant. They were excited. They were prepared. They were doing something for Jesus to come to the earth. Are you doing something for Jesus to return to the earth that we may be confident before him? So let's read here in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and we're going to read to verse 32. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so here we are, Mary and Joseph are going to present Jesus in the temple. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Can you say that of yourself? Are you expectant? Are you waiting? Are you prepared? He was in a place where he said, I'm looking for Jesus to come. I'm waiting for him to come. I'm praying. I'm fasting. I'm doing all I know to bring him. Are you doing all you know to bring his second return? And 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Imagine how your mind might question that when God tells you you'll be here when Jesus comes. You know, and what if the Lord were to tell you today, you'll be here when Jesus comes again? You know, wouldn't you sort of want to question that? But we know that he believed it. Why? The way he lived. I'm here to tell you Jesus is coming again. And if you believe it, you'll live a certain way. And he came by the Spirit in the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom of the law. And then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. So listen, Simeon's whole life was absorbed in doing everything that he could to prepare for Christ's first coming. How do we know? Because once he saw the Christ, he said, I can go now. My job is done. Is your heart so full with his second coming and your job in his second coming that when he does, you'll say, I can just go now. Everything I needed was done. Everything he needed was done. And so he said, now let your servant depart. He's got nothing else to be done. And so for my eyes have seen thy salvation. And go down to verse 36. He wasn't the only one. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Is that you? Are you always in the house of God? Are you fasting? Are you serving? Are you trying to tell everyone you know about the second coming of Jesus? Can we see ourselves in Simeon and Anna? They are an example to us of being aware of Christ's coming. They were aware of his first coming. We are to be aware, ready, expectant of his second coming. And, you know, one of those things is having your priorities straight, right? You know, recently I was helping my kids with some schoolwork, and I'm not sure how much help I was to them because I get the papers back from Mr. Horner and there's red marks on it. And I'm like, yeah, forget it. You should just do it yourself next time, you know. So I graduated college with honors, but I'm still trying to figure out how that happened. Because I can't pass 6th grade math and 5th grade history, apparently. And I think they put trick questions on those papers, okay? School was normal back then. And now it's like, I don't even know what they're asking. I text Mr. Horner and I go, what do they want to know? Okay, you know, I have to know what the question is before I can figure out the answer. And so, but remember, you know, I was helping with the kids recently and they had this, you know, event. It was what was leading up to, let's say it was like the events of World War I or the Spanish-American War or something. And they would give you 8 statements and they wanted you to put them in order in which they happened. You know, number 1, this happened. Number 2, this happened. And so, you know, they want to know a chronology. They want to know what was important, what happened first and last and all that. And I thought about that, you know, and we get the paper back and there's like, you know, red marks all over it. They should use something more like not as jarring, like purple or something, you know. Don't they know this is like the politically correct age? You know, no one wants to see red. It was purple. It doesn't say wrong as much, you know. And so anyways, you know, I got that paper back, and I was thinking about this. As the church, we have done that, you know, where we've put number 1 where number 8 should be. We've put number 2 where number 6 should be. We have our priorities all out of whack. And not to say that God is up there with a red pen, but he's going, they just got this all out of order. Because we've got job at number 1. We've got recreation at number 2. We've got kids at number 3. We've got marriage at number 4. And God way down here when we have time and money and energy left, which we don't because we're sleeping through church. And part of being mindful of his second return is this: our priorities are right. Let me very simply tell you what the priorities are. Number 1 is God. Number 1, before your kids, before your husband. And I know that scratches the cat backwards, you know, mows your grass sideways. Someone ever messed up mowing your lawn, you go out there, were they blindfolded when they mowed this lawn? It doesn't look good. And so we have to have our priorities right. Let me tell you something. If you have God first, your marriage will be blessed. If you have God first, your kids will be protected. Your kids will be strengthened. Your kids will be in the right place at the right time. They will have the right associations. Your finances will be blessed. You know, some people think it's just happenstance. Some people are just rich. Some people are just fully supplied and others aren't. No, this is not a crapshoot. This is not going to the casino and roll the dice and hope it works out good. You have something to say and to do about whether it works out good for you. You know, when we weren't saved, we went to the casino. I drive by the Erie Casino every week when I go, if I go out there. I'm not there every week, but when I go out there. Last night, I was driving out there. I don't even think there was a spot left. Did you see that, Reverend Tony? I mean, front to back, start to finish, packed. Just rolling the dice, taking a chance, hoping something works out good. I'm here to tell you, it don't work out good like that. And so, but God doesn't work like that. There are promises. And if you put him first, he will make sure everything under that has his flow, has his blessing, has his increase, has his supply, and you don't have to work it yourself. But when you have things out of order and your job is first and your recreation is first and then your kids are first and then your marriage and God last, it's hard for him to work with that order. He will bless you as much as he can, but it is not his perfect will. And if you keep God first, your marriage second, your kids third, then your job, then your recreation. That's his divine order. And it doesn't matter how you spin it. I don't care how bad your job needs you, God needs you more. I don't care how bad your job needs you, your spouse and your family need you more. And listen, if you'll keep your priorities right, God will make a way that you can work less for more money. You know that? But if you want to have it all out of order, you're going to toil and sweat. Your body's going to break down. Your marriage is going to break down. Life will be hard for you. Sure, you'll have more money, but you have nothing to enjoy it with. Have you ever had more but couldn't enjoy it because you weren't in God's will? Yeah, but you can be in God's will and be joyful no matter what you have. And then when you are in that place of his will, he'll bring you more. And so our divine order in thinking of his second coming is this: God first, our marriage second, our kids third, then our job, then our recreation, right? And when we put things before him, it's, remember in the Old Testament, we would think they had all these idols, you know, things that they worshiped before God or instead of him. And we looked at them and we think, how dumb. How could you do that? When you see God splitting the sea and you see all these, you know, miracles and signs that he did to bring them out of Egypt and, you know, all the wonderful things he did for them, but we do the same thing. Because when you put something before him, it's an idol. People have put their job way up on a pedestal and he wants to be up on the pedestal, right? And he deserves to be on the pedestal. He sacrificed his only son for you and me. And so let's go over here to Ephesians 5:25. Do you want to be prepared? Do you want to be in a place where when Jesus returns, you are not ashamed? You are not ashamed, but you are confident before him. Amen. Ephesians 5:25. Now, I love what Jesus does in his word, you know, that he makes it easy to understand. In all things spiritual, have a natural parallel. And so because sometimes people have difficulty grasping in their mind being in covenant with God, who you cannot see, the Lord will help us by, you know, comparing it to a covenant we have on earth, which is here with our spouse. And so here in this scripture, he's going to talk about both. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I want you to like me when we leave here, so I'm going to leave that scripture alone. I'm telling you, I have the best husband. I mean, I wasn't saved when we started dating. We were saved when we got married. I think God was just gracious and merciful to me, you know. But he is so good to me. And husbands, you miss out on so much when you aren't loving and good and giving, when you don't give yourself for your spouse, when you don't give yourself for your wife, you're missing out on a really good life. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the church Jesus is coming for again. Are we that church right now? Maybe not, but we can be that church. And I want you to know it's not a hard thing, and it's an easy thing, and it's a quick thing. It's simply an adjustment in your heart. Father, I have not been living for you how I should. I have not been doing things for you like I should, but I am ready and excited for your coming, and I am making an adjustment in my heart right now. And also go over here with me, if you will, to 1 John 2:28. Can I tell you something? Thank you. As I was preparing this week for the weekend services, you know, sometimes you know that you're going to teach a lot. And when Tim taught Wednesday in Erie this last week, I saw him just meditating in, just soaking in scriptures. And I said, what are you doing? But it was almost kind of like, it looked like he wasn't doing anything, but he was. Because you know how you just have to mull it over and get it down in your heart? And he said, I just know that the teaching anointing will be on me strong in this service. And he said, I'm preparing toward that. And so, you know, ministers prepare according to what God has for them to do in that service. Remember we talked about at the beginning, God's part, our part as the minister and your part. And then I knew earlier in the week that this service would require me to pray more for it, the Saturday and the Sunday service. And so it wasn't that I wasn't studying, but I was doing more praying than I was studying. But I also knew it would be heavily dependent upon the people drawing from that. The teacher can just teach, and they can teach whether you're awake or you're not. They can teach whether you care or you don't. You know, they can go line upon line and, you know, they can teach. But some services, you can't do that. It's heavily dependent upon people drawing from what God wants done in a service. And these services were more where, and I actually asked Reverend Vanessa, could you help me and pray for these services? Because it's going to depend more not only on me praying ahead of time, but prepare for the people to be ready to draw on that, or we won't get all God wants. And so last night in Erie, I have to tell you, I left with a heavy heart. Because God did not have his way. And there was much not done. And said that Jesus wanted said and done. And this morning in this service, the Lord is pleased that you all care, that you want to receive his instruction, and that you love him enough to be concerned with his second coming. Hallelujah. And so I just commend you for being hungry and thirsty for what he values. And I sense the Lord's will being done in this service, and it delights my heart. It does something good for me. Not for me, for our body, for our church, because it matters to me that his perfect will is done here. And so I just want to say thank you for receiving what God has for us in this service, that you were prepared and ready not only to receive for yourself, but for all those around you. For those who maybe came in and needed something you weren't even aware of. But Jesus is, remember the Bible said that where two or three are gathered, he is there. Maybe you didn't see him, but he sat down beside somebody and touched their heart. And their heart wasn't beating right, wasn't functioning right. Maybe they were on the verge of a heart attack, and he touched them, and they were made whole. See, you're seeing what's happening in the natural, but when God's perfect will is done, there's also things happening in the supernatural, in the realm you don't see. And so when you come ready, those things are done, where angels come and bring body parts, where someone struggled with something for years and something new is put into them. You know, maybe they were getting ready to have surgery, but God did a miracle for them, and a part is brought into them, a new shoulder, a new foot, whatever it is that they need, that their sight is recovered. And so when we have his best, we have those things. And aren't you thankful that Jesus is here? And don't you want to please him? And so I just sense that this morning that we have pleased him, that he is having his way in this service. And that just delights my heart. That's the thing that matters to me more than anything. Does it matter to you more than anything? Hallelujah. And so I just encourage you and commend you for being hungry for what God has. Amen. And so where is Jeff? Where's Jeff Trussler? Because he said to me on the way in something about, where's he at? Oh, hi, Jeff. He said, I was walking down the hall. He goes, here comes the correction. And I went, where's it at? I left Pastor at home. How's that for correction, Jeff? Is that right? Okay. I don't even know where we're at. 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. I want to be ready for his coming, don't you? His second coming. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, how are we not ashamed that we are doing what God has us to do, that we are in the place he wants us to be? You know, have you ever come in upon your kids, or maybe you don't have kids, but you have a classroom, or you teach a Sunday school, or you teach LA or KA or something, and you can tell when kids are confident and when they're ashamed, right? You come upon a group of kids and they do one of these, or they like start to hide what they were, you know, looking at or paying attention to or rifling through. You know, they quick put down their tablet, they shut the screens, you know, or they're talking to someone that they shouldn't or something. You can tell when kids are ashamed. And it's funny because my kids, they told one of the teachers at school that, like, my mom's going to find out anyway. Even if the teacher don't tell them, she's going to find out anyway. And I like that I've instilled that much confidence in them that, that I'm going to find out anyway. Why? Because as a parent, you know when the kids didn't even say anything. They don't even have to say anything for you to know that they're ashamed. It's all in the body language, the actions that took place when you entered. And Jesus does not want us ashamed. When he returns, where will you be? Will you quick be trying to hide something, close a screen? Stop a conversation. Would you be having that same conversation with that woman? With the woman? If Jesus showed up, would you be okay saying those words to that woman that's not your wife? If Jesus were to come, would you be confident and go, I feel great about these words that I'm saying to this person, not my spouse? I have confidence. There's nothing dirty about it. There's nothing deceptive about it. Or would I quit try and shut this conversation down because I'm ashamed? Have you ever walked into a room when someone was having a conversation and then they stopped having the conversation? See, that's what I'm talking about. They're ashamed, no confidence. Probably because it was about you. But what? They're ashamed at what they're saying or how they're saying it, right? And we ought to think about that. Where are we? What are we looking at? What are we saying? How are we interacting with people? Are we doing it in a way that we would be confident if he were to return at this very moment? Amen. Go over here to Mark chapter 13 and we'll close with this. Maybe. Mark 13. We all have a part. We all have a part. Before Jesus returned, what's your part? You're going to find out right now. And it looks different for everybody. It's the same in the sense that we're all going to be doing something, but it's different depending on your age, your gender, your situation in the family, your calling, your anointing, your effort. Your effort. You know, some people, they could do more for God, but they just won't make some changes so God can't promote them or bring them into something else. So even, you know, sometimes God has something else for you to do. You know, what I'm doing now is not what I did when I first got saved, you know. And we did youth group and cleaning and I did nursery. Tim did worship. We did pretty much every department. I didn't do ushering because I couldn't do ushering, but pretty much every other department. Whatever there was that needed done, we did it, you know. And so then over time, what I was going to do changed. And let's look at this in Mark chapter 13, and we'll see what's your assignment. Mark 13, verse 33, and we're going to read to verse 37. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. He's saying, listen, pay attention, be alert, be watchful. Jesus is returning. And he's saying, you don't know when that might be. And I think that's a good thing, right? Hey, parents got to have the element of surprise if we're going to win this battle against our kids, right? It's like, you got to have something working for you. Go in their room when they're not paying attention or not, you know, not aware of it or weren't looking for you coming. Listen, if Jesus told us when he's coming, everybody would skate until that hour came, right? But because we don't know, we're preparing hard. It's like when the teacher says, there's going to be a test at some point, you know, in this semester. I'm not telling you when it is, but be ready, because when you show up to class at some point, there's going to be an exam, you know. But if he didn't say that, if he just said, at the end of the semester, there'll be an exam on all the material. Listen, nobody's doing anything except that one person you don't like because they're Mr. Perfect. There's always one. We hated those people. Like, perfect student. Oh, look at me, you know. But the rest of us waited until the very end and crammed, stayed awake all night the night before. And so God does us a favor and just lets us live prepared instead of being prepared in the last minute. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you, watch. And so he's telling us, be awake, be alert to his second coming. And when he says to us to not be asleep, what does he mean? Not be slothful toward the things of God. Not be lazy toward the things of God. Not be lethargic toward the things of God. When you're on the verge of sleeping or sleeping, are you doing much? No, you're taking it easy. You're relaxing. You know, you have no plans to make any kind of movement whatsoever, right? And so, can I tell you something funny? This has nothing to do with the message, but it is funny. Marriage stuff. You know, a lot of times women want their own bedroom because they want to sleep, right? This happened. So most husbands snore, even though they're in total denial. Every wife will say they tell their husband they snore, and every husband says they don't. I don't know why. It's just snoring. But they say they don't snore. So the wife actually wants to sleep when it's time to go to bed. So most wives want to sleep in a room in which they can have their own space so they can actually sleep. But the men insist that they're not snoring. So they don't want the wife to have their own, you know, space to sleep. Except this. I'll tell you what happened. A few years back, a bunch of the husbands who said they don't snore all went on a bear trip together. And they all came back tired because they kept each other awake snoring. You just reaped what you sowed, you know. And so let's not be asleep. Let's not fall asleep on our duty for him. You know, be slothful, not attentive, you know, not alert. When you're getting ready to fall asleep, there's no alertness to you. You know, you want to be left alone, don't you? When you're getting ready to take a nap or sleep for the night, you know, you want all the animals out, the kids out, everybody quiet, and turn the fan on, you know? All that white noise to keep all that noise down. So anyway, when you're sleeping, it's about you doing nothing. But the Bible said here, if we'll go back to verse 35, he said, watch. Just pay attention. Be alert, okay? Now, how do you know what your task is? How do you know what your task is before the Lord returns? I'll tell you this. My husband's grandma, every year at Christmas, but at other times, she'd give you missionary books. I can't tell you how many missionary books I have on my bookshelf in my basement from Tim's grandma. Missions was in her heart. You know, she just, every missionary story that came out, she'd tell you about, and then she'd give you the book on it. You know, she supported missions in other places across the world. You know, she supported mission organizations that did things for kids who were underprivileged. If there were underprivileged kids around, she found them. She would bring them in, get them a meal or get them something, or sometimes they stayed with her. You know, she was always talking about missionary work. And so what's big in your heart? That's what your task is. You know, you could tell that was what she was supposed to do to prepare for the Lord. That was what her assignment was because it was always in her heart. It burned within her. She loved it. She talked about it. It was her. And there was someone else I'm thinking of, and they asked Tim often about how much do we owe on the property? How much do we owe on the building? And they're in a race with Tim about who can pay off the building first, you know, because Tim wants to pay it off, but someone else wants to pay it off. What is that? Giving. Giving is in their heart. They want the church paid off. They want the gospel funded. You know, they're working toward thinking about, planning about how to pay, you know, this building off and how to fund the gospel. You know, there is a gift of giving. And so are you a person who always thinks about praying? You want to be a prayer group. Your heart is to pray. When you get 5 extra minutes, you want to go alone with God and, you know, learn what he says about prayer and practice prayer. You know, what is it that is big in you? You know, it could be Reverend Tony even. You know, he's on staff here, so he gets paid. But musically, you know, that he doesn't only lead songs and play music and sing, but also he trains other people to do that. What does that do? Prepare the atmosphere. You know, those people on worship team, that singing and that, you know, worship is in their heart. And so some people have something like that burning in them, but other people say, I don't know. I don't have anything like that. Then just do what's needed. And as you're serving him in what God needs, then something else will come. An instruction will come to you. Or you'll be made aware of what it is that God has for you to do. You know, maybe it's something supporting the staff or supporting pastor, or it could be anything. But God wants each of us to have a part. You know, there are no unused members. And we may have different responsibilities, different levels of responsibility. Obviously, at the top would be pastor, and then from there, the staff, and on down in terms of amount of responsibility. But each of us have something to do. You know, just like a family at home. You know, my kids, I was telling the Erie Church last night, my kids, they have things that they're to do at home, you know, toward helping to keep things clean or taking care of the pets or whatever. But recently I gave them a written chore list because I noticed they started to like get slack concerning those things, right? And they act like I asked them to move heaven and earth, you know, like, oh my goodness, it's going to take forever. I'm not going to have any free time. How am I going to get this done? It's like, you have to scoop the bunny cages and feed and water the bunnies. I think you'll be all right, you know. But sometimes that's how God's people are. They're not really doing much, but you ask them to do some small thing, and you would think like you ask them to work 40 hours a week, you know? And so, but do something. Everybody has to contribute. Everybody at my house has to contribute, and nobody cares if you like it or you don't. Remember Luke 22:42, how Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me. What is he doing? He's saying, I don't want to do what the Father wants me to do. And you know what God said? Do it anyway. Could you bring that up, Luke 22:42? Luke 22:42. Saying, Father, this is Jesus. If you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine will be done. And so Jesus said, even though I don't want to do it, my Father wants me to do it, so I'm gonna. To please him, to be in his will. And so my kids, too, it's like, it doesn't really matter if you like it or you don't. It doesn't really matter if you want to do it or you don't. This is what you're assigned. Your mother and your father assigned this to you. And so, not my will, but thine will. So do something. Do something small. Do what's in your heart, and if you don't have something in your heart, do what's needed. And can I say this? Don't wait for someone to ask you. Volunteer. Heather, raise your hand. Okay, she's in the very front row here raising her hand. She's the office manager. She tells us all what to do. And we say, yes, ma'am. Right, Heather? And so tell Heather, I'll do what you need. What does the church need? Where is there a hole? Where is there a gap? Where is there a vacancy? And fill in. Do something. Do something for God. Why? So that you're not ashamed at his coming. That when he comes, you have full confidence. I'm living for him. I'm doing something for him. And my heart is toward him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, our heart is toward you. Our heart is towards your second coming. Father, may you be pleased and magnified and lifted up, Father, that the church would be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle when you return. Father, our heart is to be the glorious church. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you sent your son Jesus that we can have eternal life. And Father, we thank you that you are here today convicting hearts of changes that need to be made. And Father, first and foremost, we thank you. Your priority is salvation, eternal life with you. And if you're here today and you have never asked Jesus into your heart, but you would like to, I ask you to raise your hand. And if you would like us to pray for you, you don't have to come up front. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to say anything out loud in front of everybody. You're just going to pray quietly there in your seat and ask Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, but you would like to, I ask you to raise your hand now and we will all pray together. Is there anyone that would like to ask Jesus into their heart? I don't see any hands. Is there anyone who would like to rededicate their life to the Lord? If you haven't been living for him like you should, like you've wanted to, like you've known that you should, I ask you to raise your hand. I see that hand. You can put that down. And that hand, you can put that down. I see those hands. You can put those hands down. And it's not a matter of showing the minister in the church that you would like to rededicate your life. It's a matter of consecrating before him. And so I believe these people have tender hearts to do their best for God. And listen, today is the day of a new start in your relationship with him, a fresh beginning. And so leave every other day behind. Leave this morning behind, anything that happened before this moment, and purpose to live fully for him. And living fully for him means that whatever he says from now on, you'll do, big or small. And so let's pray this together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We repent of not having lived for you the way that you said. Father God, we ask you to forgive us. We dedicate and consecrate our lives to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Listen, salvation is important, but rededication is